Friends, let us turn in God's precious word to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3 down to verse 14. So this is God's word, and the entirety of God's word is true. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it's authoritative. And through it, God speaks to us. To Colossians 1, reading from verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ in your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. So read God's word. Now this morning, the sermon will be preparation for our meeting around the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed way. We meet around the table and partake with an attitude of thankfulness. We are commanded in Scripture to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And of all things that we might be thankful for, friends, and indeed there are many, but of all things that we ought to be thankful for, we should be most thankful for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary to that. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift," that is the gift of salvation, "in his Son, Jesus Christ." And in Paul's great doxology at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And you can see, friends, from those verses, the focal point of our thanksgiving is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus." So being thankful for my own salvation, being thankful for your salvation, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, being thankful for the work of God in my life and your life, and the work of God in your life and my life is primary. And we thank God for that. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." So when it comes to being thankful, you can be thankful for a lot of things. But mostly, we are thankful for our salvation. That is the principal thing, and that's the attitude of Paul here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. He's given thanks to the Father. Now, this is typical of the Apostle Paul. He does this often at the outset of his letters. You see it there, verse 12 of Colossians 1. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father for what? For this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. For he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. My friends, there are a number of words and phrases there that speak about our salvation. Qualified us, partakers, the inheritance, being saints, dwelling in light, being transferred into the kingdom of his Son, receiving redemption and the forgiveness of sins. All of those are aspects and features and dimensions of our salvation. But at the heart of all that is the word in verse 13, delivered. The reason we give thanks is because it was God who delivered us from the power of darkness. So right at the heart of this is this matter of deliverance. We have been taken out of darkness, brought into light. We have been taken from the power of darkness, that is the domain of the kingdom of darkness under Satan, and placed into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. By virtue of that, we are now qualified to partake of the inheritance that God gives to the saints who live in light. We have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All of those things surround this great concept of deliverance. Deliverance, beloved, is really at the heart of this glorious gospel. We are delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That deliverance involves redemption. It involves forgiveness. It involves being qualified to partake. It involves an inheritance. It involves sainthood. So friends, I say again, right at the heart of this whole matter of salvation is this massive, overreaching concept of deliverance. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Qualified us to what? Given us the right to what? To partake of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We don't deserve it. We lost our righteousness by virtue of the sin of our first parents. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to partake in the inheritance of the saints. By our nature, by our character, we would be disqualified. But we thank God who has qualified us. Now you say, how were we qualified? Well, we know we weren't qualified by our own works. We know we're not qualified by our own righteousness, trying to clean up our act, trying to turn over a new leaf. We're certainly not qualified by our religiosity. We were qualified, beloved, when we were unqualified. And frankly, we would have been eternally unqualified had not God in his mercy. And here's the key word. Had God not in his mercy justified us. Literally declared us righteous by virtue of imputing to us the righteousness of Christ. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord, my righteousness. His righteousness imputed to me, transferred to me, and my sin transferred, imputed to him on Calvary. So we become qualified because God credited to us the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to expand on this a little bit, and we'll do a little bit of revision. If you turn back a couple of books to Ephesians chapter 2. So through Philippians, those four chapters, and then through four chapters of Ephesians brings you to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you remember when we were looking at this, Paul's describing the unconverted, and the unconverted are described as the uncircumcised. And in verse 12, so Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says that you were at times without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from, or strangers to, the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, that, friends, that description qualifies you for hell and nothing more. Do you see what verse 12 says about the actual state of men and women and boys and girls and young people without Christ? They are hopeless and helpless. They are Christless and graceless. They are stateless, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, no rights to any covenantal blessings. They are without promises, without any claim to those promises. That's how we are in our unfallen state, in our uncircumcised state, our unconverted state, as Paul describes it here in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what it means, friends, to be unqualified. Totally and completely and utterly unqualified. That is how we were. This is how everybody is who hasn't repented of their sin and been born again. Christless, stateless, hopeless, godless, self-centered, ignorant, shameless, with a reprobate, useless mind. That's the state we are in. That is our fallen condition. And so no wonder, back to Colossians chapter 1, no wonder Paul is giving thanks to the Father, who, seeing us in that unqualified condition, has qualified us. And how did he do it? Well, we're back to the great truth of the gospel, called justification, or God declaring us righteous by imputing the righteousness or the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And because he has qualified us that way, we have been given the privilege of partaking in the inheritance of the saints in the light, which means to receive something as your very own personal inheritance that God promises to you and all his people. So how do you go from being totally unqualified to being a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, inheriting everything that God has promised to his own beloved Son who dwells in his ineffable light? How do you do that? Well, as I say, you don't do it on your own, and that's why Paul thanks God for doing it, because only God can qualify the unqualified. And you say, but Billy, I have to do something. Yes, you just have to receive it. It's as simple as that. All you have to do is receive and believe. Is that complicated? You have to accept the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to accept the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And you receive it. What is this inheritance? Well, it's eternal life. And everything that eternal life involves. Eternal joy, eternal pleasure, eternal delight, eternal worship. Eternal service, eternal bliss, everything. Eternal perfection. Eternal righteousness. All of those wonderful things. Now, how is it that such an inheritance is given to such unqualified people? It's because God determined to do it in order to give himself the glory. And which glory he received when we express our thanks to him. So friends, that's the first thing we see. This deliverance involves transferring us from being unqualified to being qualified. But his thanks doesn't stop there, does it? It continues in verse 13, for he, as he explains it further, for he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Maybe Paul has here the Old Testament story of God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt on his mind as he writes this here. You know, one of the plagues in Egypt was darkness. And the pillar of cloud was darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites. And only God could deliver them from that Egyptian bondage. God has certainly delivered us from our sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Literally, he rescues us. That's what it means to be delivered, to draw to oneself. God literally took us and drew us to himself, and it carries the idea of power. Because in order to rescue somebody, you have to have the power to overcome whoever's holding them. So if you're going to rescue somebody who's drowning, you have to have enough strength to go into the water and pull that person out of the water. If the Stena Imperio is going to be delivered from the Iranians being extremely disappointed in the Iranians, as our Foreign Secretary has said, well, it isn't going to cut it, is it? It needs more than just "I'm disappointed in the Iranians." If you're going to rescue somebody who's captive, you have to show that you have enough strength to go and conduct the rescue. If you're going to rescue somebody from the executioner, and the wages of our sin is death, we're all in death row. And the executioner's coming. And if you're going to rescue somebody from the executioner, you need to have the power of some great authority to stay that execution. And in the case of us, the Lord is going to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. He needs to have the power over that kingdom of darkness, and he does have that power. As we have seen continually, as we studied, you know, the Gospel of Luke, and before that Mark, and before that John. You know, he has the power over those demons and the kingdom of darkness. And if you were to take the concept of deliver, which I think is safe to say is a synonym of being saved, if you take the concept of being delivered, you'll find that in salvation we are delivered from sin, we are delivered from the wrath of God, we are delivered from the world, we are delivered from enemies. And of course, the greatest enemy is Satan, and we are delivered from him and from his kingdom. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, delivered from the domain of darkness, the jurisdiction of darkness, the authority of darkness. And again, Jesus showed that he had the power to go into the kingdom of darkness, as he tells us in that little parable in Matthew chapter 12. You know, the strong man's house, as Jesus called it. He goes in to bind that strong man who was Satan and his demonic forces. And he rescues the prisoners that were held. And that's the picture that Jesus gives. He comes and he rescues us. And by virtue of what Jesus possesses as God, he has that power. It is his power that allows him to deliver us from darkness. It's his perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, that allows him to re-qualify us. It is his death for sin that allows him to deliver us from sin and judgment. Everything he is, everything he did, fits into this wonderful, amazing rescue. So those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have gone from being unqualified to being qualified. We have gone from being imprisoned in the kingdom of darkness, the realm of Satan, to being transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have a new king over us, the king of love, my shepherd is. We have a new king in us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we claim that deliverance as part of our salvation. And thirdly, in that deliverance, verse 14 adds, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is part and parcel of our deliverance. And you understand the word redemption. To redeem something is to pay a price, to buy it back. You know, if you put something in the pawn shop, don't think many people use pawn shops these days, but when I was younger, there were plenty of pawn shops, and people would go and pawn something. And then later, they would go back to the pawn shop and purchase, you know, what they had pawned, and they would redeem it. They would buy it back. Redemption is one of the primary words that expresses the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And it's related to death, which provides for us, as it says in verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. And friends, do you see how this all blends together? What we are looking at here is salvation. And Paul is saying, I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thanking God for my deliverance. Delivered is the synonym. It's the rescue. And the rescue involves all of this. It involves taking the unqualified and making them qualified. It involves taking the poor and making them rich with that inheritance. It involves taking the unholy and making them holy. It involves taking the ungodly and making them saints. It involves removing them from darkness and bringing them into the light. It involves taking them out of the sphere of satanic influence and bringing them under the authority and the sovereignty of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It involves paying a purchase price to redeem us, to buy us back. And the price was paid to God, who was the one who was the judge who had to be satisfied. And it involves the forgiveness of our sins. And so, friends, can you see what we have here? It's a sort of summary of the elements of salvation. Here we were the unqualified and we've become qualified. Here we were the unqualified and we become justified. Here we were the poor, destitute, blind and naked, and we inherit the kingdom. Here we were unholy and we become saints. Just to go off on a tangent a second, you know. Once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls you a saint. Okay, now if you turn over to Romans 1 for a second. So I'm going off on a tangent for a minute. It'll only be for a second. Romans 1. Look at verse 7. He's writing to the church at Rome. And he says to all who are in Rome, all those who are Christians, all those who are born again, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so you see, friends, you know, sainthood isn't a process that somebody goes through after they die. You know, sainthood is something that's conferred upon a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the here and now. So it's not, you know, a person dies and then there's a local request and then it goes to the Vatican for a review and maybe veneration. And then you go up to the next stage of beatification and then up to the next stage to sainthood. No, a saint, you see, is a person who has been born again, who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our salvation involves. It involves taking us from being unholy, ungodly, and making us saints. Here we were in darkness, and now we're in light. And the love that drew salvation's plan. Weren't we singing it last week? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, that mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And here we are in the kingdom of hell, heading towards the kingdom of hell and the kingdom of Satan. But now, by God's grace, we've been translated, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We were slaves. Now we've been freed. We were guilty. Now we've been forgiven. You see, friends, all of that fills up the meaning of the word delivered. And so when you come to the Lord's table, in every sense, in every real sense, you're coming to a table of thanksgiving. What could you have done to qualify yourself? Absolutely nothing. What could you have done to earn the inheritance? Nothing. What could you have done to make yourself holy? Nothing. What could you have done to extract yourself out of the kingdom of darkness and draw yourself into the kingdom of light? Nothing. What could you have done to redeem yourself? You didn't have a penny to your name spiritually. What could you have done? Absolutely nothing. Couldn't have paid any price. What could you have done to achieve your forgiveness? And the answer to all of it, friends, isn't it? Absolutely nothing. And so we're back to where we started in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. In the beginning, he defies the plan. He put it into action. God the Father determined that we would be saved. He determined that the unqualified, undeserving, the poor, the unholy, the dark, slaves to sin, would all be what? We would all be saved. And for that, we are thankful. And we'll praise God for it. In every real sense, we praise God for the redemption that he purchased for us. And when you realize that what we're going to do forever is praise and thank God, well, it's good to start it now, isn't it? Praising him for his love and his mercy and his grace. We're going to praise him and glorify him and honor him and worship him forever and ever and ever. And the core of that worship is thankfulness. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, for what you have done. It's going to be the core of all our worship and glory. Reciting God's character, reciting God's attributes, reciting his deeds, and it's made up, all made up with thanks. Forever we will thank God. It's the reason he saved us. It's the very reason he's delivered us. In order that throughout time and throughout eternity, we would give him thanks. Are you going to heaven? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you born again? You know, we had hoped to have Bran Scholes with us this morning. Bran used to be a member of Southport. Unfortunately, he's in the dementia unit over there at Button Park Care Home. And he's just not able to attend at the moment, very unsteady in his feet. But I was with him on Wednesday, and I was saying, you know, hopefully we'll get you to church, Bran. And he said, I'll just stand here on the platform and wait. You know, must have thought that he was in a train station or something. And it just popped into my head when I was talking to him about an old sort of illustration of, you know, the gospel train. Are you on the gospel train that's heading to glory land? And I said to him, do you remember that, you know? And said that, you know, you go up to the chaos and you ask for a ticket. I need to get to heaven. How am I going to get to heaven? You need to purchase a ticket. And you go up and ask the conductor for a ticket, and he says, I have none. There are no tickets. You know, how am I going to get to heaven? And he says, you see that man over there who died on the cross? He purchased every one of them. And if you go and ask them, he's given them away for free. I said, you remember that old hymn, Brian? That old gospel chorus? Have you got your ticket to heaven? You know, there's a man on the platform who's purchased every ticket and he's given them away for free. Have you asked him for that ticket to save you from your sins? Well, friends, I know that when we come to the table, yes, it's a table of thanksgiving, but I also understand that it's a table of confession. It's a table of remembrance as I look back and remember the price that Jesus paid to redeem me from my sin. Time of examination as I examine my heart over the past week and the sins that have to be confessed. But it's also a table of thanks. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and your membership of the church, come with a thankful heart to the one who has delivered you. Because apart from him, none of this would have happened.